and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and called out in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." He was speaking about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. For the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not been glorified. On hearing these words, some of the people said, "This is truly the prophet." Others declared, "This is the Christ." But still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Doesn't the scripture say that the Christ will come from the line of David in Bethlehem, the village where David lived?" So there was division in the crowd because of Jesus. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Then the officers returned to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "Never has anyone spoken like this man," the officers answered. "Have you been also deceived?" replied the Pharisees. "Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd does not know the law, and they are under a curse." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, and who was himself one of them, asked, "Does our law convict a man without first hearing from him to determine what he has done?" "Aren't you also from Galilee?" they replied. "Look into it, and you will see that no prophet comes out of Galilee." Then each of them went to his own home. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you will bless the reading of your word. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. We've been following along this story that ends with crucifixion. At this point, we are at this festival, and it's the Festival of Tabernacles. And there were two parts of this festival. We've talked about these in the last couple weeks. The first is that they're celebrating their release of captivity from Egypt. And one of the things their ancestors did were they lived out in the wilderness in temporary shelters. They would cut branches off of trees and they would make like temporary shelters. If you've ever seen any survival show on television, it's much like that, where they were just with bare minimum provisions, they were surviving in the wilderness. And as for shelter, they would just put branches together around like a teepee or different types of configurations, just enough so that you would be out of the elements if it rained, just for survival. And so they would do that. They would cut branches off of trees, especially palm branches, and they would take them with them in the temple. And it would be a celebration as they would wave these when they would sing songs. And one of the types of songs that they would sing is what you and I know in our Bible as the Psalms. See, that's something not a lot of people know, is that what survived throughout time are the lyrics of actual songs. And that's what Psalms are. We don't have the music for them anymore. Now, we've added different music to them. We sing quite a few. We sing Psalm 23. There's several other psalms, Psalm 1, many that we sing, and we put new music to it. But they actually had music for all of the psalms. And so they would sing through the psalms during this festival, the tabernacle, and they would wave their branches like this. Now, another part of the ceremony of the Festival of Tabernacles, it happened at the end during the day of each day, but day 7 was the greatest day because there was a special additional ceremony that they would do. The high priest would go down to the pool of Siloam and he would take a water jar and he would fill it up and he would walk back to the temple and it'd be like a parade where everybody's waving their branches. And he would go to the altar and he would pour it out while the choir was there singing the psalms. and everybody singing along with them, waving their palm branches, and they would march around the altar 7 times to commemorate when they started to take over cities like Jericho, and God had told them to walk around it 7 times. And they're waving their branches, and they're singing the psalms, and the priest is pouring this slowly on the altar. And it was at this moment that Jesus stood up, and he says, "If any of you is thirsty, come to me. I can give you the water of life." He accentuated, he highlighted this moment of passion, this moment of emotion, this moment of celebration with a declaration that only he can give the Holy Spirit, with only he can give the power that we need to live the life that God has called us to live. Very powerful moment. And so let's look at the details of this passage, but keep in mind the celebration and the pageantry that's going on at this moment. Jesus gives an invitation to the crowd to receive him as Savior. Verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and called out in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow." That invitation is still valid today, isn't it? Amen? It's valid. He wants all human beings to come to him to drink. The things that you and I in this world uses to try to satisfy that thirst in our souls, it's a bottomless pit. Entertainment, drugs, alcohol, sex, everything that our society, the human beings use to try to fill that thirst, truly only Jesus can fill it. Because, see, he's bottomless. You can't exhaust the Holy Spirit of God. You can't drain God to a point where there's nothing left to give. But those that try to throw money at their pain inside their soul, there's a time where the numbers just go to zero and you don't have any more money to throw at it. And the hunger, the thirst comes back. The spiritual hunger of your soul can only be satisfied through Jesus Christ. And it's a continual thing. It's not just a one-time thing. He wants you to drink of him on a daily basis to get that strength for your soul. Now, Jesus uses aspect of the feast to illustrate his relationship to the believers. Verse 38, he says, "Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Remember the ceremony where they go down to the pool where it's fed by natural streams. And the priest takes water from that stream and takes it to the altar. He wants you and I to come to him on a daily basis to get renewed, to get refreshed, to get our daily bread, to get our daily drink. He wants you to find your sustenance for your soul in him. Come to me. And if you come to me, then living water will flow from you to others. You'll be a source of strength for people. You'll be an encouragement. You'll be someone that is able to lead people to Christ and for them to see there's something special about you. What is it? And you can share with them what you found, the streams of living water, the power in Jesus Christ. It illustrates his relationship to us. The next, the living water that he gives is a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39. He was speaking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person in the Trinity, whom the believers in him were later to receive, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not been glorified. Something that's very important to clarify, because I know that there's been some that misunderstand when I talk about being filled with the Spirit. The response has been to some that I've talked to is that, wait a minute, we don't need to be filled with the Spirit. We already have the Spirit. We have the Spirit at our salvation, which is true. And that's what it's referring to. But you have to understand that there are a lot of passages in the New Testament that talk about being continually filled. See, just because you've been saved does not mean that you're filled right now with the most powerful presence of God. Our sin drains the power in our life. We have to continue to come back to Him for renewal. Just being saved does not do it. You have to continually to come to Him, to drink of Him. He talks about, give us today our daily bread. And then it goes on to say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He wants you to be renewed in the Holy Spirit on a moment-by-moment basis. You have the Holy Spirit at your salvation. But I want to tell you from my experience is that the Holy Spirit does not necessarily have all of me at this moment. It's a surrender. It's a continuous feeding. It's that streams of living water flowing from God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it flows through me. My flesh drains that power. My sin, my attitude drains that power. It's a continuing coming to Him for renewal and say, Lord, refresh me. Lord, help me to hear from You today. Help me to get that spiritual daily bread from You right now. May Your power be made manifest in me. Look at Acts 4, verses 31. Verse 31, it says, after they had prayed, their meeting place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. If you look at this text, it's not talking about new believers. The Apostle John is there. The Apostle Peter is there. And it talks again, and this is after Pentecost. At Pentecost, they receive the Holy Spirit in the permanent indwelling for the first time. For the first time at Pentecost, after Jesus was taken up, they received the permanent indwelling. But this is another situation where they were filled afresh. It's not a one-time deal. It's something where you start it at your salvation, but look at it again. After they had prayed, their meeting place was shaken again. Remember the tongues of fire and the sound of the rushing wind? That was at Pentecost. This is basically the same people at a later date getting refilled by the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. There was something about their ministry that got a pick-me-up. And again, it's not saying that you're getting the Holy Spirit all over again. You're getting a fresh and filling of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you, if you haven't experienced a fresh and filling, ask for it today. Say, Lord, fill me afresh today. I have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not left me. It's a permanent indwelling. Amen? But I want what God has for me today. And I want that for you, a fresh and filling. Lord, flow in me afresh. Give me a fresh vision of my ministry. Give me fresh power. Give me a boldness that I didn't have yesterday. Give me even more boldness for You. And they received it. They were filled again, fresh with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 puts it another way. He says, do not get drunk. Don't get drunk. Don't fill your body with alcohol so that your body's out of control because of the alcohol helping you to make bad decisions. The text actually uses the word debauchery. Debauchery, out of control behavior. Do not do that. But instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a Christian, the Apostle Paul, writing to Christians, telling them to be filled with the Holy Spirit and not alcohol. Again, just because you've been saved does not mean that you can't have a fresh experience with God. God wants to do something different in you today. He wants to do something different in me, and we can pray for it. Do not be filled with alcohol and be controlled by alcohol, but be filled afresh today and be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. See, that saying is true that I mentioned. You have all the Holy Spirit at your salvation. You're not getting more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is getting more of you. Because see, at salvation, the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily have control of us 100%. We have Him. It's a permanent indwelling. But He wants to have more of you. Pray for that. Ask Him to take more control of you. Now, some claim that Jesus was a prophet like Moses, and there was a prophecy that was to come. Verse 40, it says, on hearing this, some of the people said, this is the prophet. Moses was the prophet of God for that generation. He spoke for God. He met with God on the mountain. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the first five books of the Bible. Very powerful. But it was prophesied that there was going to become another prophet like Moses. Jesus is that prophet, but He's more than just a prophet. He's more than just another Moses. But some people believe, hey, we have our new Moses. Let's listen to him. He's going to take us. We're going to defeat our enemies. We're going to get in, retake the promised land from the Romans. Here we are. We have our prophet. Let's start our revolution. Next, others claim that he was the Messiah. Verse 41, it says this, others declared this is the Christ, the Messiah. But others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? So again, they some believed he was just a prophet. Some believed that he was the Messiah. But the understanding of that day is that it was a military leader. He is our guy that's going to overtake the Romans. We have our leader. Still, some dismissed Jesus as Messiah because of where he lived. He did not live in Bethlehem. See, they missed the whole story, didn't they? The whole story is that he actually was born in Bethlehem. He was of the tribe of David. He was in the line of the kings. He has it double ways. In the book of Matthew, it gives us the genealogy of his father, Joseph, who was legitimately his father through adoption. When he took Mary to be his wife, he was adopting the baby inside of her. He became the son of Joseph. And so we have that genealogy in the book of Matthew through Joseph. But we also have a second genealogy, and they're not the same. And it confuses a lot of people when it's in the book of Luke. Most people believe that that was through Mary, who was through blood his actual relative. Joseph was not through blood his actual relative because Joseph did not contribute in the conception of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born of Mary, a virgin birth. And so through Mary, they trace in the book of Luke the genealogy all the way back through the line of the kings, through David, but again through Mary. He got it both ways, through adoption through Joseph and through actual bloodline through Mary. And that's why we have those two distinct genealogies in the Bible that are different people. So again, they dismissed it because they didn't know the true story. They didn't know the full story that he lived in Galilee, but he was actually born in Bethlehem through the line of the kings on both sides. Totally legitimate. They just didn't have the whole story. Next, after all of this, they wanted to arrest him again. Verse 44, some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. I've got to make a note of this. When God wants to do something, people won't stop him. When God wants to do something in you, he invites us to participate. That's that fresh and filling. He wants you to participate today in what he wants to do. If we're faithful and we say, okay, Lord, yes, nothing's going to stop us. They tried to stop him, but they couldn't do it. They tried so many times. How many times have we talked about they went to arrest him, but he got away? He slipped through the crowd, or they tried to grab him, but something just physically kept them from apprehending him, because God's will can't be stopped. And when we set forward that we're going to obey God and we step out in faith, it's going to work. Because if it's of God, it won't be stopped. And they couldn't lay a hand on him. They tried and they tried and they tried until finally, at that moment when it was his time and Judas betrayed him, they were able to arrest him. But even that was quite a scene. They show up with all these weapons, this huge army, to arrest one man that didn't have a weapon. And they showed up, and he says, okay, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And they fell down. They fell down. They fell down as if dead. They all passed out. And he waited for them to weakly get back up, pick up their sword again, and stand with wobbly knees. And he says, excuse me, who again are you looking for? Even in that moment when it was his time, he had the power to prevent them from apprehending him. You can't stop the work of God. But again, he wants us to participate. It's that stepping forward and say, okay, Lord, I am going to participate with you at this moment with what you want to do. And the power of the Holy Spirit will come over you and you'll be able to do what he's called you to do. And you won't be stopped. But it's that ability, that willingness to say, I'm ready to have that fresh working. I want it now. I want to be where you want me to be, doing what you want me to do right now. And again, the power of God will come over you, that fresh and filling. Amen? And you can't be stopped. Those who sent to arrest him instead came back impressed by him. Look at verse 45. Then the officers returned to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, where is he? Why didn't you bring him in? Verse 46. Never has anyone spoken like this man, the officers answered. They were impressed. It's like, you really want to kill this guy? This guy actually makes sense. And I think that when people actually give a hearing to Jesus Christ and who he is and what he wants to do in them, if they actually are willing to listen, Jesus makes sense more than anything else in the world. He does. I've tried other things. When I was a kid, I got exposed through these different foster homes. I got exposed to all kinds of beliefs and stuff. But when I actually listened to Jesus Christ, he made more sense than any of the rest of them. And I think that that's the way it is. If people are actually willing to listen and get past some of our Christian culture stuff that has worked in the past but not necessarily working today, that we can get past all the packaging of Jesus and to get to Jesus, and they listen, it'd be like, wow, that really does make sense. But with me, it's putting the packaging aside to get down to the product. See, for centuries, people have had to repackage products. What worked before for, let's say, Aunt Jemima syrup or Aunt Jemima products or Betty Crocker or some of the other products, there's been times where they've had to repackage because their old packaging said old things to new people, and it wasn't things that represented what was inside the packaging. There's times for Christians that we repackage the product of Jesus Christ. And it's been repackaged in your and my life, and we handled that change. But can we handle new changes in order for our product, which is the best thing for a human soul ever given to mankind, the blood of Jesus Christ, and the adoption into his family. Nothing else works like this. But to repackage and to present it in a way that truly communicates what it is, who he is, and the power therein. There's times for repackaging, and I think we're at one. Just the courage of you and me to be willing to look at what we do and what we say and how we present the gospel and be willing to repackage it in order to fully communicate who he is and what he's about. Amen? Now the Pharisees, in response, they cursed those who believed in Jesus and use scripture to justify it. Verses 47 through 49 says, "Have you also been deceived?" replied the Pharisees. "Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him?" Actually, there was one, Nicodemus. And we know Joseph of Arimathea was also a rich man, a powerful man. He believed in him too, but they just didn't know that. It was in secret. But the crowd who does not know the law, they're under a curse. See, the Jews believed in the power to curse and to bless. And it's something that's been passed on to us. Jesus actually said that to the apostles, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you bind in heaven will be bound on earth. He gave them spiritual authority to bless and to curse things. And I believe you and I have that power. I know when you talk about cursing, most people say, "I never curse. I never use any four-letter words that are derogatory." Even the little minor ones. The ones that a lot of people, I don't use any of those. You know, it is important that we clean up our language. I really do. I think it's important that you and I have good attitudes in our language, but that is not what is being referred to when it talks about a curse. It's a spiritual pronouncement on another human being. A curse is a derogatory a blessing, and a positive blessing is a positive blessing. You and I have the power to bless and to curse. You need to realize that. You need to realize you have a power with your mouth. You have the power to bless people. You have the power to curse people. And it's so important that we use that for God's kingdom. I do some cursing every now and then against things. I have prayed for wicked institutions that the Lord will take them down. Abortion is one of them. I would love to see the day when we do not sacrifice our babies in America to Satan anymore. Over 1 million babies are sacrificed to demons in America every year. I would pray that the abortion industry is cursed. And I think that's a legitimate use of my cursing, of binding things. I can bind things through prayer. And I think it's so important that we bind the evil that is so prevalent in our country through prayer. And we pray against things. But we also need to bless. Lord, may you bless the churches in Manchester. Even if it's not just our church, but all of them. Bless the churches that lift up your name. The churches that are faithful to your word. In your conversations with people, bless them. But bless them that they may come to know the Lord and love the Lord. Don't curse people. Don't curse individuals. Pray for blessings upon people. It's a powerful weapon that I think so many Christians in America aren't even aware they have. And inadvertently, I think I have been used to curse things that I shouldn't be cursing. Derogatory statements made to people that tear them down, that Satan uses to shoot arrows into their soul that hurts them. And if I've ever said anything to anyone in this room that has hurt you, whether it's through my joking or through casual words, casual conversations, I pray in Jesus' name, using my power to break curses, that they will be broken. In Jesus' name, and I ask for your forgiveness. Do that with people. It's powerful. If I've ever said anything to you, tell them this. that hurts you, please forgive me. And please receive the blessing of Jesus Christ right now. May God bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and give you peace. We have that power. They had that power, and they used to curse those people that believed in Jesus. I don't think it stuck because of who Jesus was. But many of us as Christians, we have the power to curse things, and they stick. May we use them for his kingdom and his righteousness. And may we undo some that we may have said to people in the past that were out of line. Nicodemus, he defended Jesus' right to defend himself in verse 50. It says this, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who himself was one of them, he was a Pharisee, he said, does our law convict a man without first hearing from him to determine what he's done? Nicodemus, praise God for him. He stood up and he defended the right. God's looking for more people like that today that will defend Christ. I get accusations against who Jesus is, and it's so important that I stand up and I defend Jesus and I speak the truth. There's too many lies about who he is and what he's about. And I think a lot of that has come from our bad packaging. We have a product out there that is fantastic, but the way we presented it in the past doesn't necessarily work anymore. To defend a product and say, this is the best thing, and then share your story of how it's worked for you. And finally, the Pharisees gave up their quest for the moment. I love this. Verse 53, then each went to his own home. They gave up their quest to arrest Jesus. They gave it up. They just went home. Those that persecute Jesus will find themselves in the end just going home empty because you can't stop him. Now, how can we apply this passage? And I've said this before. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy the longing of the human soul. Only he can fill you. Only he can satisfy you. This generation that is trying everything but Jesus, they're going to come up empty. They need Jesus. Amen? Only he can do it. It's the perfect product for healing the human soul. Everything else comes with such a cost and such a price. He is the best product out there, the best thing. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a continual thing. It begins at your salvation. But fresh and fillings are essential to grow in the Lord. Ask for a fresh and filling today. Today, Lord, fill me fresh. Today, right now, this moment, renew my salvation, as the psalmist wrote. Lord, renew my salvation. Refresh me. Now, he did not have a permanent infilling of the Holy Spirit. We do. But even the apostles got fresh and fillings. And Ephesians 5:8 says that we need that a whole lot more than we need alcohol. We need him to fill us, to refresh us, to encourage us, to empower us. Amen? We need it. We need a fresh and filling today. Ask the Lord for it. Point C, just believing that Jesus was a great teacher is not enough. Folks, let this sink in. If Jesus was a good teacher, he is so out of bounds asking people to drink from him. No human being should be telling you that I am the answer to your soul's problems. That is not the place of a human teacher. My place in your life is not to satisfy the longings of your soul. But that's what Jesus did. He proclaimed with a loud voice. He screamed it in the temple. I am God. Come to me for power. Drain from me. And then living water will flow from you. Eat of my flesh. Drink of my blood. I'm sorry. Any human teacher doing that is a nut. He's not a good human teacher. He's God. So much more powerful. He's not just another Messiah, another way to heaven. No, he claims to be the only way to heaven. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to God except through me. That a human teacher proclaiming that should be ran out of the church. He's so much more than a good human teacher. He's either God or he's crazy. Address areas that you are confused about regarding Jesus Christ. There's so many isms out there that people have been taught this way and that way. It's so important that you ask people, that you consult commentaries and you read what the church has been all about. If there's areas that you're confused about regarding Jesus Christ, ask about them. Go to him. Go to someone that you trust that has studied the word and ask questions. And then the last thing that I really want to highlight, live a curse-free life in your life to individuals. Don't curse people. It's so easy to when you see someone doing things you don't like. Oh, may you just rot in hell. May everything around you just fall apart. It's so easy to get caught up into that. Bless and do not curse. Scripture says in Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Those that are giving you a rough time, pray a blessing on them. Don't curse the ground that they walk on. Bless them. And again, go to people like I illustrated earlier and ask them to forgive you if you've ever said anything that hurt them. And then put a blessing on them. I love you. I want the best for you. Tell them that. Let them know. But grandma, grandpa, you said that if I keep drinking or I keep smoking marijuana, I'm going to rot in jail for the rest of my life. Ask them to forgive you for saying stuff like that. Don't curse your grandkids. Bless them. You may not like their behavior. You don't need to bless the behavior, but bless them. Because again, so many times we've been our own worst enemy with the things we said to people. I have. May my lips be blessings, portals of blessing to you. I don't want to be someone up here cursing you with stuff I say. So again, receive that plea for forgiveness and grant it, but also to ask others to be released from things that you said that have casually cursed them. Amen? Father God, I thank you for this passage. Help us, Lord, to live in this blessing zone where we bless things, that we bind the things that are evil, that we bless the things that are righteous and pure and lovely and just from you, Lord, help us to live in that blessing zone. Lord, release us from any curses that people have put on us in the past. Whether it's parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles or employers or employees, Lord, release us from the curses and help us to live this blessing life filled with your Holy Spirit, empowered to do what you want us to do in this generation. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.